Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. This is Pardes from Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Pirkei Dei. This week, Rabbi Alex Israel discusses Pirkei Dei. Rabbi Alex Israel is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Rabbi Alex Israel.
Thank you, Larry. This week we read Parshat Pirkei Dei, which is the final episode, the final parsha in the book of Shemot, in the book of Exodus. And once again, we find ourselves reading about the Mishkan, the tabernacle. In this week's parsha, we see the tabernacle project brought to a close as all of the elements are assembled and actually put together. And eventually this is going to lead, as we will talk about later in this class, to the presence of God inside the Mishkan, inside the tabernacle, bringing this project to its climax. We're going to begin, however, with the opening phrase of Parsha Pirkei Dei, which begins with an unprecedented description of the Mishkan. Eile Pirkei Dei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdut. These are the enumerations, or maybe we should say differently, these are the records of the Mishkan HaEdut, the Tabernacle of Testimony, or maybe the Tabernacle of the Pact. Mishkan HaEdut, this is the first time it has been called this name. It has been called a Mikdash, a Mishkan, a Tabernacle, a Sanctuary. But what is Mishkan HaEdut? And here, of course, the commentaries come into line and they say, what is the Edut? Literally, the word aid means a witness. To what is this witness? What does the Mishkan testify to? The Ramban, Nachmanides, says it's very simple. The Mishkan is made to house the tablets of stone, the Luchot HaEdut, the tablets of the covenant, the tablets of the pact. And since Hashem has made a testimony with God, and indeed the tablets of stone are described as the Luchot HaEdut, the Mishkan, which is the residence for those tablets of stone, of course those tablets of stone are in the central vessel of the Mishkan. The tablets of stone sit inside the Ark of the Covenant, and therefore because the tablets of the covenant are in the Ark of the Covenant, the structure is called Mishkan HaEdut, the residence of the covenant. But Rashi, the famous commentator Rashi, brings a different perspective. And he says the following, Mishkan HaEdut, Eidut l'Yisrael shiviter lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Maaseh HaEgel. It is testament to Israel that God had forgiven them for the great sin of the golden calf, Shehari Hishra Shechinato Benehem, because after all, he now rested his presence amongst them. And it is on this notion that I'd like to focus for a few minutes. In what way does the Mishkan give evidence to the fact that God has forgiven Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, after the debacle of the golden calf? And here I think we need to really understand what maybe this event means. And we need to do this by turning back to Shemot chapter 33, which is found in Parashat Ki Tisa. We read it just a couple of weeks ago. After the sin of the golden calf, Moshe does something really remarkable. I'm reading from chapter 33, verse 7. U'Moshe yikach et ha'ohel. Moshe took the tent, and he pitched it outside the camp. Harchek min ha'machaneh. Very distant from the camp. The Karala Ohel Ma'ed, he called it the tent of meeting. Anybody who sought God would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now I have to stress, this is an ordinary tent. This is not a tent which is the sanctuary. It doesn't have gold and silver and chelet v'argaman and blue thread and purple thread. It is just an ordinary tent. And it is pitched far outside the camp. In order to really understand it, let's keep reading. And when Moshe would go out to the tent, all of Israel would stand, each person, at the entrance to their tents, and they would watch Moshe till he came to the tent. And when Moshe would come to the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance to the tent and would speak to Moshe. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, and all the people would stand up and would bow down, each person at the entrance to their tent. And God would speak to Moshe face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And then, v'shav el hamachaneh, Moshe would return to the camp, and this is the narrative we're told in chapter 33. It's really amazing to picture this image, the whole camp of Israel encamped in a sort of intensely concentrated group, and a lonely tent pitched far in the distance. And every time Moses needs to commune or convene with God, what Moshe does is he walks out of the camp, the compound of the camp, into the distance, and everybody watches him. And as the cloud comes down to the entrance of the tent, everybody is standing at the entrance to their tents, and they bow. They realize that God is present. But God is at a distance. God has exited the camp. God is far off from the camp. This is a very tangible, concrete way of Moshe illustrating to the people that after the golden calf, after the terrible sin and the breach of trust, God does not want to be amongst the people. God wants to distance himself. He wants to separate himself from Israel. And I think the fact that all of Israel sort of watch Moses leave the confines of the camp to go and meet God is a sense of yearning on the part of the people. Certainly, as they each watch the pillar of cloud descend at the entrance to that tent in the distance, I sense a real desire on the people to bow down before God and to say to God, "We're sorry, we didn't understand. We apologize. Please come back." And therefore, I think we have to understand that the remarkable turnabout that happens in our parsha, in Parshat Pikudei, with the actual establishment of the Mishkan. And it really begins even earlier, when Moses is given the instructions in Parshat Truma, chapter 25, and God says to him, "Va'asuli mikdash, make me a sanctuary, v'shachanti betocham, that I may dwell amongst them." The notion that God would come back into betocham, into the midst of the camp, that he would abandon his estrangement, but actually come back to commune. And that word, v'shachanti, comes from the word shachain. He's going to once again become a neighbor. He's going to move back to the shchuna. He's going to move back to the neighborhood. He is going to be willing to be in proximity to the Jewish people. This is a tremendous testimony to the fact that God has forgiven Israel, that Israel and God, through the intervention of Moshe, I might add, have managed to reach a point where they can go beyond the sin of the golden calf and move back to a state of communion and move back to a state of togetherness. This is a huge celebration. By the way, God does this in a manner in which will mirror the sin of the golden calf, but act as a tikkun, act as an improvement for the sin of the golden calf. So in the same way as the golden calf everybody went and they took their jewelry and donated it to the Mishkan. Here we also read in last week's parsha that the people, Vayavo Hanashim, Al Hanashim, Kol Nediv Lev, everybody donated. Heviu Chach, Venezem, Vetabat, Vechumaz, they brought their rings, they brought their nose rings, they brought Kol Kli Zahav, everybody brought gold and other materials to the Mishkan. Moreover, it was Aaron, Moshe's brother, who orchestrated, or who was the person who was in many ways the person who was centrally involved in constructing the golden calf, and is specifically Aaron himself who is made the high priest in order to gain atonement for the people, that he will lead the priesthood. God is saying that nobody is going to be targeted, nobody is going to be blacklisted as a result of the golden calf. Now that there is forgiveness, even Aaron himself can serve, and maybe specifically Aaron needs to serve so that he will act in this way in order to have some sort of improvement or some sort of repair for this great sin. This leads me directly to the final psukim, the final verses of the parasha, because Moshe sets everything up, and at the end of the parasha, if you look at the maftir, the last five verses of the parasha, chapter 40, verse 34, we read the following: Vayechase anan et ol moed uchvod Hashem aleh et mishkan. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, the ohel moed, and the presence of God filled the mishkan, filled the sanctuary. And Moshe could not enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud rested upon it. Second time, God's presence, God's honor, filled the Mishkan. What's remarkable about this particular, these verses, is that they mirror God's presence on Mount Sinai. As we read at the in chapter 24, Perak Chaf Dalad, when Moses goes up to receive the first set of tablets, the same thing we saw there. Vayishkon Kvod Hashem Har Sinai, the honor of God or the presence of God rested on Mount Sinai, and it covered the cloud covered the mountain for 6 days. And the assumption is that Moshe cannot enter because of the cloud, because it says, and on the seventh day God called him from the cloud, and Moshe came into the cloud. I'd say two things. Number one, the cloud, which was at the tent of meeting far off from the camp, has now gone inside the tent of meeting, which is in the center of the camp. Can you imagine what a jubilant moment this is? The people who have watched for months Moses walk far off in order to convene with God at a distance now see the cloud at the central point of their camp. Moses senses, and all the people sense, that the same presence, the great presence of God, which rested on Mount Sinai, as we see it in the closing verses of chapter 24 of Shemot, now that same presence rests in the center of the camp. I think we can truly say, then, that this indeed is Mishkan Ha'idut. This is the sanctuary which testifies to what? So it's true, the Ramban is correct, that indeed is the housing for the Luchot Ha'idut, but I think Rashi in certain ways is much more dramatic and much more convincing. What Rashi is saying is that what we have here is a living testimony to the return of God. Now, I want to take this stage further with the use of a very, very beautiful midrash, which is found in Shemot Rabbah, because when you read through Parashat Pikudei, one of the peculiar aspects of the story is that you read the end of chapter 40, and it looks like Moshe is simply doing everything. Moshe is literally establishing the Mishkan. In fact, it says in chapter 40, verse 17, and it was in the first month, in the second year, on the first of the month that the Mishkan was set up, and Moshe set up the Mishkan, and then it gives an entire list, as if Moshe is doing everything, including many of the activities that are usually left to the priests. And lots of the commentaries are puzzled by this. How could Moshe encroach on the area of the priests? How could he take on some of their roles? The Midrash says, "Va'at alit al kulana." Moshe was greater than everybody else. How come? "V'masha asu et ha-mishkan v'lo hayu yodim liyashvo." Each of the craftsmen of the Mishkan did their piece of work, but they did not know how to construct the entire building. Me'asa, what did Moshe do? Na'la kol echad ve'echad malachto, uva'u lahem etzel Moshe. They each brought their pieces of work to Moshe, and they said, "Here are the boards, here are the rivets." When Moshe saw them all, immediately the Spirit of God rested upon him, and he put the entire thing together. My Rosh Yeshiva of Aaron Lichtenstein once explained this Midrash very beautifully. He said, frequently we have experts in very limited areas. Some people are experts in a particular area of law. They might be experts in a particular area of government. Some might be brilliant psychologists. Some might be fantastic, sociologists, engineers, what have you. But it takes a real leader. It takes somebody with broad vision to be able to bring all of these people and have them work together, each with their individual expertise, and to be able to all harness their energies into a single project. Moshe here, according to this Midrash in Shemot Rabbah, is being seen as a person not with narrow expertise, but somebody with broad vision, somebody who knows how to give every individual their place, somebody who knows how to bring the entire orchestra and conduct all the various instruments in order to create a harmonious symphony. This is the role of Moshe. And as we close the book of Shemot, it's fascinating to think that, in fact, we're going to talk a lot more about the Mishkan. We're going to talk about the sanctuary throughout Sefer Vayikra. In the next book, we're going to talk about very specific roles, the roles of the priests, how they bring all of the different sacrifices and what have you. But Moshe, he is the great shepherd of the book of Shemot. If the aim of Shemot, as articulated by Nachmanides at the beginning, was to really take the people out of Egypt, but not merely to give them freedom, but actually to bring them together with God and make us a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, the way that Shemot ends, with the sanctuary having returned to the Jewish people. And let us not think this is a small thing, because we could have come out of Egypt and received the Torah at Sinai, and it could have been that the sin of the golden calf would have entirely imploded the episode. But the book of Shemot says much more than that. The book of Shemot tells us that though we made mistakes, and though we will make mistakes, there will always be a way back. There will always be an opportunity to repair. And as I say, the great mastermind of all of this is Moshe Rabbeinu. It is Moses who knows how to put all the pieces together. It is Moshe who managed to negotiate the reprieve and the forgiveness of the Jewish people after the sin of the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu is not only the person who manages to take all of the individual pieces, the nuts and bolts, the sockets and the hooks, the fabrics and the kelim of the Mikdash, and bring them into a sanctuary, but he also knows how to bring God and Israel into a relationship. And therefore, as we close the book of Shemot, we have to really be able to salute Moshe as the tremendous chaperone of the people, as the person who manages to really guide the very difficult road of the Jewish people, as they come out of Egypt, but indeed to reach a stage where v'shachanti b'tocham, where despite our flaws and despite our faults, the Shekhinah is indeed at the epicenter of the Jewish people. Thank you very much. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Israel. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.